Well, again, what a blessing it is for us to be able to gather together on this occasion to come together and worship and study a portion of God's Word. I want to thank you for being here this morning, and I'm so grateful for Father's Day as well. And I want to say a happy Father's Day to all of our men who are fathers here in the in attendance this morning. But one thing that I do want to say is, aren't we blessed to have a wonderful and great and loving Heavenly Father? And that's the thing that we should celebrate every day of our life, that we have a Father who loves us and cares about us so much. This morning at the early service, I had the opportunity to do the Lord's Supper, and I was sharing some thoughts on that occasion, and it just kind of dawned on me that it might be applicable as we were thinking about our great Heavenly Father. And, you know, oftentimes it may be that you think about a variety of things while you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and hopefully your mind is focused on that particular occasion and that event. And maybe it's the case that you think about the lyrics to a specific song. Maybe that helps you to focus your attention and your thoughts, and there are many beautiful songs. Or maybe you focused on the song that we just sung, and you've been considering and contemplating that message. Maybe there's something that happened in your life, and you just begin to think about that in relation to the Lord's Supper. But about a week or so ago, I had one of those moments as I was sitting there thinking about and paying attention to the Lord's Supper. And I looked over, and I just was so grateful to my Heavenly Father, because next to me was sitting my sweet granddaughter, Addie. And I just got to thinking about how thankful I am that I have a Heavenly Father that loves her, and that sent His Son to die for her, and that even though she's not committed any sin yet, I know that if she lives on this earth long enough and grows up, she's going to make mistakes. And our Heavenly Father loves us that much that He sent Jesus to die for her and for all of us, so that when the time comes that she does make a mistake, and she can make things right with God. I just am so thankful for a Heavenly Father like that. And I hope that you'll be thankful for a Heavenly Father like that as well. This morning, we are going to be thinking about fathers a little bit, since it is Father's Day. And there is a story that I want to share with you. And a few years ago, I shared this story already, but I'm going to share it again because the narrative of that story has expanded a bit to include a related story. And I want to share that story with you also today. This is one of my favorite stories to discuss and to talk about in relation to fathers, and I hope that it will be one that will relate with you and will help you as we strive to consider this concept today. But our text is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought as we transition to our next slide. And I want us to look at this slide together. Here is an enormous bull elephant from Kruger National Park in South Africa. And I want to tell you the story about some things that transpired here at this particular national park. They had a problem in Kruger National Park. And you know, sometimes the problems that we say that we have, we say, well, these are good problems to have. Oh yeah, we've got something that we've got to sort out, we've got to work through. But some problems are good problems, right? And you know what? They were having a problem at Kruger National Park, but it really was a good problem. Because the problem that they were having is this. The once endangered elephants were experiencing a population increase. They were growing, and so they weren't endangered anymore at this particular location. And they were healthy, and the herd was healthy. And they were so thankful here in South Africa that they were seeing a resurgence of the population of elephants there. But that created a problem. Wherever these elephants were living, there were becoming too many in that particular location. And so they began to have another problem. Okay, the area cannot continue to benefit all of the other animals and all of these elephants if the population continues to grow. We just can't sustain this. And so we got this problem, so we got to figure out what we're going to do. Just not large enough to handle the elephant increase. So they came up with a solution. They decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to try to relocate these elephants to a different park. we're going to take them to another place here in South Africa, maybe where the population of elephants is not so large, and then they will be able to grow, and they'll have more area to be able to expand, and the territory will be able to sustain itself. So they relocated this. Well, that was the solution. But the problem that they found is they were going to build these great harnesses so that they could transport these elephants, because, as you know, elephants are pretty big animals, and it's probably pretty difficult to load them up in the station wagon and get them over to another part of South Africa. So they devised this idea that we're going to build these harnesses, and we're going to get these helicopters, and we're going to airlift these elephants from one national park to another national park. Well, that was all well and good, except that the harnesses they designed were not capable of handling the bull elephants, the male elephants from the herd. They just weren't able to handle that weight. So all they could do is relocate some of the females, and they decided we will relocate some of these young males to a different park. So, Pilanesberg National Park was chosen, which is another park there in South Africa. And so they sent all of these females and these young males over there, and that helped the situation at Kruger National Park, and they were hopeful it was going to help the situation over in Pilanesberg National Park, and that these elephants were going to be able to flourish still. But then there was some trouble that began brewing in Pilanesberg National Park. These endangered white rhinos that lived in that particular territory, they were turning up dead. And they were upset about it, because these white rhinos, they were trying to help them flourish and grow, and now they're dying. And they went and they did some research, and they found this is unusual, because there's no gunshot wounds. Therefore, we know it's not the poachers, and their tusks are still intact. So what in the world is going on? So what they did is they put up some hidden cameras. They installed cameras, right, Chris? That's the answer to a lot of the problems that we have. It's just put up some cameras, and we can watch and observe. So they install some hidden cameras there to see what in the world is happening to these white rhinos that are so in danger. And you know what they found out? A gang of young male elephants were stalking these rhinos, hunting them down, pinning them, goring them with their tusks, and stomping them till they were dead. This never happened before. Generally, elephants don't behave this way out in the wild. They respect some of the other animals there, but these young male elephants were tracking down these rhinos, and they were murdering them. And not only that, but they were terrorizing other animals there in Pilanesberg National Park also. So, what are we going to do? Well, they had this theory and this idea. We don't know what to do, but we're going to try this. They went back and they redesigned the harness that failed initially, and they got it to where it would handle the weight of one of the big male bull elephants. And they relocated a couple of these male bull elephants over to Pilanesberg National Park. And they were going to see, maybe this will help with the situation. This is our theory, and we're hopeful that this theory is going to play out the way that we want it to. And guess what happened? The older males got there into that park, and they put those young bull males in their place. You see, what was going on with these younger males is they were going through this transition in their life, much like teenagers go through. And their hormones were raging, especially during the mating season there, and they just began to act up. But the older male bulls, they help in the herd and in the family to maintain control during this. And they help these young bulls to be able to understand how they're supposed to behave. And so really what these big male bulls taught these younger bulls is this. You got to control yourself. And this is not proper elephant behavior for you to go around stomping rhinos. We don't behave like that as elephants. And so they put those elephants in their place, and guess what? No more rhinos were killed. No more. When they relocated these father figures for these younger elephants, they set things back in order. And no more rhinos were killed. And no more animals were terrorized. Well, I told you that this story has been expanded to include a related story. Dr. Wade Horn writes about a story of a similar situation that occurred not in South Africa, but in New York's Central Park. Found out that groups of young men were captured on camera sexually harassing and robbing women and victimizing others in the park area. There was a big outcry from the folks in the park, and they said, we've got to increase the number of police, and we're going to have to prosecute these young men. We're going to have to get them out of the park and into the prison. And certainly that was one of the objectives and one direction that they took. The point is, there's nothing that can be substituted for the presence of a father in the home. And what they found out regarding some of those young men is that these young men grew up in homes without fathers present. They weren't being taught. It's just like those elephants that told those younger ones, or at least taught those young ones. I don't guess they talked to them, but I don't guess they told them anything. But what they did is they demonstrated it for them. They showed them, this is proper elephant behavior. But these young men are not getting that same instruction from their fathers. They're not being taught, this is what real men do. Real men don't victimize the vulnerable. That's not how real men behave. Real men protect. Protect and care for and love. And so you've got a majority of these young men, and they're terrorizing the people there in the park area. So we think about this. I want to share this quote with you. Dr. Horn cited a quote from Daniel Patrick Monahan. I don't know if any of you know who this individual Daniel Patrick Monahan is. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. He actually is a politician. He was an ambassador to the United States. He was an advisor to many of our presidents. He was a senator in New York. In fact, Hillary Clinton succeeded him. He passed away in 2000-something. I'm not exactly sure what date. But he was a senator of New York, Democratic senator in New York. And here's what he had to say, and I want you to listen to this. He says, from the wild Irish slums of the 19th century eastern seaboard to the riot-torn suburbs of Los Angeles, there is one unmistakable lesson in American history. A community that allows a large number of young men to grow up in broken homes dominated by women, never acquiring any stable relationship to male authority, never acquiring any rational expectations for the future, that community asks for and gets chaos. Now, it's easy in our politically correct society to dismiss such a quote as being chauvinistic. And I get it, and I also understand and realize that sometimes situations like this are unavoidable. And we understand that we're doing the best that we can when those circumstances present themselves. And if you go back to the quote, you remember he says, when a large number. You know, we know this is going to happen occasionally. We live in this broken world, and things aren't always perfect the way that we would like them to be. But when a society allows this to happen in great quantities and in large amounts, then we're setting ourselves up for chaos and for failure. According to one Catholic clergyman who worked closely with prisoners at that time, he said that 80% of the young men he worked with grew up in homes without fathers. 80%. So what's the answer? What's the answer? We need strong men and fathers in the home. And there are some things that a father can do that will help. And we want to share some of these things from the Scripture today. The best thing fathers can do, number one, is this: head their family the way they should. Be the head of that family and lead it in a spiritual way. When you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, there it says the wife is to be submissive to her husband because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And the man is supposed to take on that responsibility and take on that role. I want to get you to take a look at another passage of Scripture with me this morning as we think about several things in Scripture. I want you to be reminded of Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we find here where that Abraham, he's about to be entertaining some guests at his home. And it's pre-Sodom destruction time. So these three guys, or these three angels, are going to appear there at Abraham's house. And in verse 19, there seems to be this discussion about whether they're going to reveal to Abraham what's about to transpire. And the statement is made there in verse 19, oh, it's okay, because I know him, that he's going to make sure that he gives instruction to his children and to his family in the ways of the Lord. He's going to make sure that he leads his family and his home the way it should be led. You go back to Joshua chapter 24, and Joshua, after he's led the children of Israel over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, and they have taken advantage of what God has said he's going to bless them with. They have conquered many of the people there. Joshua, as he's about to die, is giving this one last exhortation to the people. And in Joshua chapter 24, beginning in about verse 13 or 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear of the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness." Serve Him. And put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And then he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day who you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, that's definitive. He took the bull by the horn, so to speak. He said, when it comes to my family, I'm going to be the head of this family, I'm going to lead this family, and I'm going to do so following God and His directives and His guidance. As for me and my house, no question, we're going to serve Jehovah, the Lord. The best thing fathers can do is lead that family, be the head of that family the way that God intends it to happen. Number two, the best thing fathers can do is love their wife. Love their wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." There's a sacrificial love. I love the passage of Scripture that we find in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse about 19. Here, Paul, as he's writing to the Colossians, writes similar information that you're going to find in the book of Ephesians. He says there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, "Husbands, love your wives." And he follows that statement up with this, "And do not be harsh with them." In other words, you make sure that you see your wife as the great gem and the great blessing that she is supposed to be, and do not be harsh, but love that wife. And we set a great example in that. But we're struggling with an epidemic in our society now, because right now we have fathers who do not love their wives. And you know what's happening as a result of that? Number one, we've got fathers that don't love their wives. So in not loving their wives, they're sending a message to their sons about how it is that you're supposed to treat a woman, right? They get to see that. And then what happens after that is this. We have fathers who are not leading their families the way that they should, and they're not giving their daughters the kind of love that a parent should give, that a father should give, that wholesome, healthy love, and building on that kind of a relationship. And so maybe you can see where I'm going with this, and you can see the problems that exist. You got certain sons that are growing up without a father figure, so they're not being taught how to treat a woman. And you've got young ladies who have grown up without a father figure who have not been able to experience that healthy relationship with a male. And when you've got that situation, you know what you've got? You've got a recipe for disaster. And it's an epidemic in our society. And we're going to keep preaching this lesson until we finally come to realize this fact, that we've got to get these things straight. So the best thing that fathers can do for their family is, number one, lead the family the way God wants you to lead them. Number two, love your wife the way that God has called you to love her. Number three, instruct your children. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And there it says, Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want to call your attention to another passage of Scripture in Thessalonians. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, the Apostle Paul loved the congregation at Thessalonica. He was there at its very beginning. He had gone to the synagogues. He had preached there on several occasions. And from those sermons and from his instruction and teaching, there developed a congregation. Now, eventually Paul had to flee because of persecution and make his way to other places. But this congregation was very dear to him. And he talks here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about how he felt so affectionately towards them, like a mother. But then also, on the other side of it, he says in verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children. Now, what is it that you did like a father, Paul? He says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So here, what does he say? He said, yes, we were there so that we could warn you, exhort, we could encourage you in your walk with God, and we could charge you. That father saying, this is what you're going to do. I'm giving you this charge. This is a directive. That's what we need fathers to do. We need to give warning, exhortation. We need to give encouragement. There needs to be some positive things in our instruction of our children so that they know that we love. But there also needs to be these directives. We've got to charge them to behave a specific way. So we've got to instruct our kids. You go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You see, that's key there. That's important. He tells you how to bring them up. He doesn't say, now bring them up in the development of their athletic skills. Bring them up in the development of their academic achievements. No. It says, you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the kind of instruction that they need. Father figures are needed. The best thing that fathers can do for their families is what God has told them to do. Be the head of that family. To love the wife the way that God calls them to love their wife. And to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. I want to thank you for your attention this morning. I hope that there's been something that's said here that might encourage you, might strengthen you, might motivate you in your service to God to be a blessing to His kingdom. And it may be there's someone here that wants to be a part of the kingdom of God and you're not a part of that kingdom yet. You want to be a part of the church, added to it. And so we want to offer you an opportunity because God's guidance and God's instruction is going to lead you and it's going to be the best plan for you in your life and it's going to reap the eternal benefits for you forever. So if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one by responding to the invitation, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is Son of God and being baptized to wash away those sins, raised to walk in newness of life. And if it's the case that you have felt some burden of sin on your shoulders and you want to get rid of that burden, Jesus loves you. You've got a loving Heavenly Father. They want to help you bear that burden. They want to take it off of you. They want to forgive you. If you need to ask for that forgiveness and you want this congregation to help support you and strengthen you because we're a family and we're ready to do that. So if you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we invite you to do so while we stand and sing.